Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, March the 27th, 2011.
Lord, your mercies are new again. How my heart overflows with thanks to my King.
When the night closes in, I'm so grateful you are my friend.
You said that you'd never leave, and Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe all your promises are true. I will lift up my eyes to you, for you're all that I need. And by faith I can see the wonderful things you will do. All your promises are true. I will lift up my eyes to you. When my heart starts to fail, Lord, your strength will prevail. And all you have said you will do, your promises are true.
Sing that song.
When the new day begins, Lord, your mercies are new again. How my heart overflows with thanks to my King.
When the night closes in, I'm so grateful
you are my friend. You said that you'd never leave. And Lord, I believe, Lord, I believe. All your promises are true. I will lift up my eyes to you, for you're all that I need. And by faith I can see the wonderful things you will do. All your promises are true. I will lift up my eyes to you. When my heart starts to fail, Lord, your strength will prevail. And all you have said you will do, your promises are true.
They are comfort and healing, strength for the journey, hope for the hopeless, gladness for mourning, life and salvation,
power and victory. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. They are comfort and healing, strength for the journey, hope for the hopeless, gladness for mourning, life and salvation, power and victory. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Promises are true. I will lift up my eyes to you, for you're all that I need. And by faith I can see the wonderful things you will do. All your promises are true. I will lift up my eyes to you. When my heart starts to fail, Lord, your strength will prevail. And all you have said you will do, all your promises are true.
I will lift up my eyes to you, for you're all that I need, and by faith I can see the wonderful things you will do. All your promises are true. I will lift up my eyes to you. When my heart starts to fail, Lord, your strength will prevail. And all you have said you will do, your promises are true.
All your promises.
Your promises are true.
All your promises.
Your promises are true.
Your promises are true.
Second Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And all of God's promises that were going to be fulfilled through the Messiah have been or will continue to be fulfilled through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice the quote in the bulletin this morning from Psalm 84? It says, happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. I just thought that was a wonderful text this morning, and we're going to be singing about that in a few minutes with choir, singing about His creation. But we can rejoice this morning, can't we, because of the promises of God, what He's already accomplished and what He's going to accomplish in the future. Can you rejoice in that with me this morning as we sing together? Would you stand with me as we begin? As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire the songs of praise. Sing with me.
As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that arise from earth.
Oh, to God be the glory, great things he has done.
To God be the glory.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Great things he has done.
Thank you. Good morning. As summer approaches, it's another time for the church to be involved in the Speak Project. Speak stands for sending people with English to the Angel Kindergarten. And as you remember when Carmen and Ed were here, this is the above water ship that you see. Remember the illustration that he gave, the above water and below water? It gives us the opportunity to go and work with the kindergarten, with Carmen and Ed, but also allows us to take supplies in to help with their discipleship ministry and also the orphanage. One of the things we do in the kindergarten is we teach English, we do physical education activities, we do crafts, we do music, and I have a team of 8 that are going this year. You'll see their names in just a minute, but I want to give you a little idea with the pictures of some of the things that we're involved with the 3 through 5-year-old children there in the kindergarten, and then I think I also have a picture here of the orphanage that we'll be going to. But a great opportunity to get involved. Not only do we need your prayers, but the way the gas prices are, the airline tickets have really gone up from last summer when we went. But we do this on a yearly basis and try to help them again with their platform that keeps them there and keeps them working in China. There is a board right outside these doors on this side that allows, I got a list from Carmen of the things that she needs, not only supplies for the kindergarten, which involves some game activities, glue, lots of things like that, but also she entertains a lot. She has people into her home, not only the discipleship groups, but also the teachers there at the kindergarten, building those relationships with them. So there are things like brown sugar, chocolate chips, lots of things. So what I've done is made a board right out here with little tabs all the way around it. And if you would be willing to come by and pick up one of those little tabs, then you can take it and go shopping. I'm not sure, but I might could talk Judy Hodges into helping me shop if you just wanted to give money. She's great at that. We know from the shoes. But we can get those supplies in, and then I can get them taken over when we go this summer. The trip this summer, actually, we will leave on June the 11th, be back June the 29th. Please pray as we go. See the display board, and as you can see, the cost there is about $2,300 per person. Some of that has already come in. The people who are actually going, there are 6 from our church that'll be going, and then 2 from the school, and you'll see those names there as they come up. The Torners are going, Nolan and I are going, Lauren Staub, you will know, and then Rachel Hanovich, part of the ministry here, who has gone with Mark Mowry before, and then again, 2 of the ones from the school. So be praying as we go that we will be able to minister not only with Ed and Carmen, but also the people they come in contact with, but then as we get supplies and the needs that we need to take in.
Okay, thank you, Mark. You know, the whole thing has really come very close to home for me because on Wednesday night, I'm sitting in choir minding my own business. Good bases always do that. We mind our own business. But so I'm talking to Mike McDonald, and Mike's job is to fly people around the world. And he had just gotten back from Beijing, and he had planned ahead to be able to make contact with Ed and Carmen and got to see the kindergarten and the orphanage and a variety of different things like that, and came back just very, very impressed about the opportunity that that God had given them, you know, in terms of ministry there. And you began to think about it. It's a platform, yes, but there's folks that are coming to know the Lord because of that platform that allows them to be there and to minister. And so that's a little bit of what we've been talking about. And we've talked about over this past past several months now, we've talked about being neighborly. We've talked about a platform for the gospel. And this is one of our platforms, but there's a lot more platforms out there where God can use us to minister in the lives of people. So we just have to be alert for those opportunities. So we'd encourage you to give and to pray and to consider perhaps going on some of these trips. We're going to ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity He gives us. Gracious Father, thank you for all that you're doing for us. And I thank you, Father, for the way you supply our every need. And Father, I think of Ed and Carmen and the Etners, Father, as well, that you will bless Todd and Dawn and their children as well, that you'll, as they minister there in China. Father, I think of our servicemen. I think of Dennis and Tommy Andrew and Ralph Lopez, Father, and probably many, many more, Father, that you would watch over and protect them, that you'd give our leaders discretion and wisdom in knowing how to direct and lead the nation, Father. I pray that you'll continue to give us good opportunities to minister your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Holly. Appreciate that. Two beautiful, beautiful hymns. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand and like to go right into the sermon after that, but we got to dismiss some kids and Spanish ministry and turn around, shake hands with some folks around you and welcome them.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see.
Have been working really on being neighborly over the past several months, and we're really kind of moving right into Easter. And the transition, at least in my mind, is the fact that the doctrine of reconciliation, as the Scripture portrays reconciliation, that's really the issue that that we're working on. And what I'd like to do as we're approaching Easter, every Easter we always, you know, special days, I have a tendency to go nuts. And so, like over Christmas, we celebrate Christmas for about a month in here. I'd really like to move it back before Thanksgiving, but I'm receiving no cooperation from Fred at all on that. Easter, we generally spend a good month working with it. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at what I believe is the theological basis for being a neighbor. And it's found in the doctrine of reconciliation. And as you look at those passages, we're going to look at a variety of those passages, but we're going to concentrate our time in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You and I, if we understand 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll be different people. It's just, there's no two ways about it. 2 Corinthians 5 really spells out this whole question of reconciliation. And so this morning, we're gonna bite off a small chunk. We're gonna look at the first 10 verses in chapter 5. So will you stand with me as we remember this passage together? For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. And if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with our Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, our Father, as we think about this great question of reconciliation, and we think about what it is and who it is you want us to be, Father, I pray that you will stir us to be enthused, Father, about all that you're doing in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've got a clip I'd like you to see. It's about 5 minutes. And the clip is kind of an interesting clip because this is a clip that shows an island not very far from where Dave and Diane Carney are going to be going in Malaysia. But it shows a group of people who for a number of years missionaries labored there, and little by little they were bringing them God's word. but they were always aware that there was parts that they didn't have. And they really, the whole idea of being reconciled to God had so captivated their mind, captivated their attention, that when they realized that they had a chance to see God's whole record, the New Testament at one time, well, it just stirred them. It just stirred them. And I think you'll be stirred by what you're seeing.
Darana nyundi yibudaib na gigib memero. Dara memero kum. Po yonang na nyundi gereje omulatlam si yang wenena. Memero puku wenena ot kemilama. Do wene ani si ani yak lem labwa.
Wow, is that not moving? I wonder if this morning when you picked up your Bible to come to church, if you realized the significance of that document and how significant it is that we have it, and we have it in our own tongue, and we have had it for years. And the realization of all that God's doing. You understand, we have an opportunity to join God in what He is doing. Being a neighbor is just a small, small part of that. But what drives us and what moves us is really this concept of reconciliation. And that's what Paul really wants to spell out in great, great detail. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to work our way through this text of Scripture. And I want you to understand just a couple of things. First of all, when you talk about reconciliation, when we think of reconciliation, a lot of times we think of maybe a couple of people that aren't necessarily getting along really well. Something has happened. Something has occurred. There's been a difficulty of one kind or another. And so suppose I've said something to Fred and I've hurt Fred's feelings. You know, I've told him he's a Georgia fan. I can't think of anything more depressing to call somebody. But anyway, I've told him that, and Fred's become very offended because deep in his heart, he wants to become a Cub fan. And so it's coming again, by the way. I really feel it this year. This year I feel it. But there's a problem between us. And Tina wants us to get it together. And she talks to us as only Tina could talk to us. And she's made all these comments to us. And she would probably at some point in time in the conversation, she would say to her husband, now you got to meet him halfway. And she would say to me, preacher, you got to meet him halfway. And that's the way we work reconciliation in this day and time, don't we? We meet halfway. But you understand, the biblical doctrine of reconciliation, God doesn't have to meet us halfway. Because God has no sin. God has no fault. So when you look at the Scriptures tell us we're to be reconciled to God. Because we're the ones that have left the path. We're the ones that have made the poor choices. We're the ones that have headed in another direction altogether. And so God is there, patiently waiting, giving us the opportunity to be reconciled to Him. And when you think about this whole question of reconciliation, in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about how the middle wall of partition has been broken down, so that Jews and Gentiles can be one. And over in 2 Corinthians later on, in chapter 5, it talks about the fact that He is recognizing, reconciling. He's making the world savable for Himself. And then between love and justice, and then between sinners and God. So God is all about this business of reconciliation. And what those folks were so excited about as they received the Word of God is someone had cared enough for them years and years ago to carry the gospel to them. And many of them had come to know the Lord as their Savior, probably of a large, vast number of them. And as numbers of them came to know the Lord, they were asking, well, what's the next step? How do I move forward? What am I to do? And somewhere in the midst of it, they said, well, you've got to have the Bible. Well, I can't read the Bible. And so they'd have literacy instructors, and they would teach them how to read various kinds of things, various kinds of books, but they couldn't read what they didn't have. And so somewhere in the midst of all of that, somebody spent some time and made the effort to provide a translation so that they would have the Word of God in their own tongue so that they could respond to do what God wanted them to do. You see, in this great question of reconciliation, I want you to notice that life has an eternal purpose. And as we work our way through this text of Scripture, I want you to notice with me, first of all, as we look at this text, will you notice with me that in 2 Corinthians 5 it says, for we know. And the perspective that he begins with is a perspective that Paul uses quite frequently when Paul works his way through various kinds of things. He starts with the common ground. He starts with the things that they understand. And so Paul says, he says, our understanding, first of all, he says that if this earthly house of this tabernacle. Now, the words that are used here are words that are very reminiscent to Paul, because Paul was a tent maker by trade. And so Paul understood how to sew the canvas together and to stitch it so that you could make a tent. And tents were a pretty big deal in that culture because they needed a place to stay and they needed shelter. And so tents were something that were extremely helpful in putting those kinds of things together. And the words that he's using here are the words that talk about, he says, if this tent, and that's how he refers to this body, if this tent, if something happens to this tent, if it's dissolved, he says, we've got a better option. Now, when I came to this church over 30 years ago, you know, I was pretty spry. I could run like a deer, maybe a wounded deer, but I could run like a deer. You know, I was, pretty active and those kinds of things. But in 30 years, it's taken its toll, and I'm not even half as quick as I thought I once was. I mean, there's, the older you get, the more struggles you have. I can remember when I was a boy, one of the things that my dad used to do when I was a young boy, and I'm glad to have my dad in church. This is the first time this year, I think. We've been trying to get him to come back to church, but he's been physically unable to do that, but we're sure glad to have him. And you know, as I think about it, Carol Pappas has her mom all the way from England. And so it's kind of neat that she's able to be here with Carol. But anyway, my dad had this little trick. He would stand here, and then he would take his leg. I can't even begin to do it. He would pull it straight out, and he'd say, now, you got to get it out there like that. And he did hit his leg and everything like that. And then he would go down on one leg and he was holding the leg out just like that. I mean, it was magnificent. And I tried it many a time. And fell on the ground on more than one occasion. I just didn't have the dexterity, the leg muscles, the strength, you name it. I don't know where he learned to do something like that, but maybe you've seen somebody do something like that. I mean, that's fantastic. But you know, now, I think my dad struggles with walking and different other kinds of things, and it's to be expected as we get older. And if you're putting your stock on how your body's going to perform for years and years and years, you're going to be sadly disappointed. But what does that scripture say? That scripture says we've got something a whole lot better to look at. It says, because if this earthly house, if this tent, if we take this tent down, he says we have several things. We have a building. In contrast to something temporary like a tent, we've got something that's that's substantial. We've got a block building, and that's a stone building. That's what this is a reference to. And it's a building of God. It is one, secondly, that's not made with hands. And it's third, it's eternal in the heavens. And so that's what we have to look forward to. And the point of it is that God's got an eternal purpose for my body, and He's got an eternal purpose for me as an individual. God is looking to a place where I'll be able to have fellowship with Him for all eternity based on the fact of His concern and His care for me. And so this is this life which we have now, these aches and pains that I have now, these are temporary. Because someday I'm going to have a body that is going to be so magnificent, and it's going to be eternal, and I'm going to be able to fellowship with God in special ways because of all that God has done for me. And then the text goes on, and it says in verse 2, and it actually mentions, it picks up that same phrase in verse 4, for in this realization, he says, we're groaning, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon our house, which is from heaven. You know, the most interesting passage, this word occurs about a half a dozen times in the New Testament, groaning. And if you turn back to Romans 8, chapter and verse 23, it talks about verse 22. It says, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. And not only they, or not only it, but ourselves also, which are the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, awaiting the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for that resurrection body. I don't often think about how creation isn't right because of what Adam and Eve did. A lot of times we forget the fact that sin came into this world, and the curse of sin is on this world, and as magnificent as the scenery is in Tennessee, someday in heaven it's going to be significantly better. This whole world is touched by sin. It's tainted by sin. This whole world, the animals, everything that's here, it's tainted by sin. It's not all that it should be or all that it ought to be. And so there is, the scripture tells us that as creation groans for a time when things are going to be restored, so also we groan for a time when things are going to, we're going to be set and we're going to be absolutely right with our God. When it's going to be reconciled completely, it's going to be put right, and it's not going to be, the effects of sin aren't going to continue to plague us as they plague us now. And so the text cell tells us that they're burdened to be clothed about with this body. And he says, to explain just what he means, he says that this mortality should be swallowed up with life. And the one that is the focal point in this is God. And God, because of God wants you to see how serious He is about that, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He gave you the pledge, the earnest of the Spirit. When I was in my last year at Moody, long, long time ago, and we were learning how to do Greek word studies, and there was all kind of stuff that you ended up doing. What it was book work, and so you tried to trace the history of a word in the language, and so you'd start out in the classical era, and maybe you'd look and try to find something from Homer's Odyssey or some stuff from Aristotle, something like that, really neat stuff. I can tell you're captivated by the very thought of that. And then we would look at the Koine Greek, and the Koine Greek was the Greek that was spoken during the time of the New Testament. Some of you are already nodding off. It's going to get better. Hang with me now. And then the third thing we'd look at is we'd look at the Greek Old Testament, and that was called the Septuagint. And so we'd look at the at how the word was used there, and then you would look, then you of course would ultimately the meaning that trumped everything was the New Testament. And so we'd look at this word and see all of its occurrences in the New Testament. Now this word pledge occurs about three times in the New Testament. And what you find when you look at it, if you went into the Koine, let us assume for the sake of argument that you wanted to express your interest in a particular object. Suppose you wanted to go to some really important place to shop, like Lowe's or Home Depot, and you saw something and you didn't quite have the money for this. And so what you would do is maybe you'd put it in layaway, and in order to put it in layaway, you had to put down some money. And the money you'd put down, you called that money earnest money. And when you talked about it as earnest money meant that you didn't want to lose that money, so you were going to come back and pay it all so that you could get this wonderful power tool from Lowe's, right? That's what it was, earnest money. As I was studying in Koine Greek, I also found out that if you found a young lady that you were particularly interested in and you wanted to impress her at some point in time about your undying love, you would give her an engagement ring. That's what this word is in the Koine Greek. It's an engagement ring. The Holy Spirit is God's engagement ring to us. The fact that God has a stake in our lives eternally and He's going to come back for us, He has given us His Holy Spirit to live in our life. It's like an engagement ring. It is. It's God's earnest money that this issue of redemption, full redemption, it's going to take place. It's all going to be resolved. It's all going to come together. And so as you look at this text of Scripture, in these first five verses, God has an eternal purpose. He cares for us. And He's staked a claim in our lives so that he is going to be back with us and going to take us to glory one day. And then you'll notice that the text goes on. And it tells us life has an eternal purpose which demands a personal change of life. And there's really three principles that are sort of articulated in this passage. The first one's the one of faith. And as you look at this text here in verses 6 and 7, it says, therefore we're always confident. The word confident is a word that means we're happy. We're bold, we're of good courage. He says, we know that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. He says, however, he says, we walk by faith and not literally by appearance. And so, as you think about our life and how we live our life, the perspective he wants us to have is the fact that God's doing something, and I know how things look here and now, but God doesn't want me to be enamored by what I'm seeing here and now, but he wants me to reflect faith, and by reflecting faith, he wants me to be looking to the fact that God has made a promise to me. If you go into my office, you'll notice a couple of things. There'll be a couple of things that will immediately, be very clear to you. Any of you that have been in my office. Well, actually, there's three things. There's this one really good picture of me with some salmon when we went on that missions trip. That would impress you. I'm impressed. Anyway, the second thing you would notice is you would notice that my office reflects a little bit of clutter. I was going to call it the Euler approach to organization, but my father's here to object, so I can't do that. It's clutter. That's a kind way to refer to it. But I'll tell you what else would probably catch your attention. If you go on the back wall, you would see pictures. And in those pictures, I have stuffed other pictures. Bulletin covers. And I've got a picture of Bill Rice there. I've got a picture of my mom there. Got a picture of Jack Walker there. I've got a picture of Brother Holt there. I've got all kinds of pictures that are there. Too many probably to call them all. And there's not a day that goes by that when I see those pictures, I think of the people that have been here, and the Lord's taken them home, and they're in a much better place, and we wouldn't want to bring them back from that standpoint. But the realization that all of those aches and pains and troubles and problems and difficulties are all resolved because the Scripture clearly says, absent from the body, right now, present with the Lord. That's the hope that we have as believers. And even though I can periodically, I can go over to Hickson and I can stand by my mom's grave and I can stand by my aunt's grave because they're the proximity's pretty close. And if I wander around and I've got the right people with me, I can find Irma Flournoy's grave over there. And if I go with Bill and we go over there to the National Cemetery, the only people I visit over there on a regular basis, unless I got Bill with me and he can take me around and show me where some of his family's buried in that area, I go and I'll see Kevin Work's grave. Every year, Les and I go down there in August, in the time that he went to be with the Lord, one of our students that died on a soccer field. We'll go back there and we'll stand with Earl and Vicki and we'll think about Scooter. And we'll think about the ministry and the opportunities that we had together. And we realize, again, by faith, absent from the body, present with the Lord. How in the world is all that possible? Because God has reconciled these old sinners to Himself, hasn't He? And so there's a faith principle. There's a second principle that captures my attention. And there's a commitment principle. And as you look at this text of Scripture in verses 8 and 9, it says, we're confident, we're encouraged, we're happy, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. But we labor. And the word for labor here is this is physical labor. This is hard labor. This is all of the things that we struggle with. This is the sweat of the brow kind of thing that he's talking about here. We are laboring. We are working really hard that whether we're present, that is we're here, or we're absent, we should be accepted of him. See, that's the primary factor. Why in the world do I want to be neighborly? Why not just take it all in for myself and just make sure I'm happy and nobody else is, and it doesn't make any difference? Why share? Why be involved in any of those things? I'll tell you why. Because ultimately, I'm going to stand before the Lord, and how I live is going to be important when I'm standing before the Lord. And so consequently, this second principle, there's a commitment principle here. And my commitment is, I want to be well-pleasing. I want to be acceptable to the Lord. You know, we looked at that passage over in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable and well-pleasing to Him. And then he goes on, talks about the will of God, which is well-pleasing. Same word, Paul loves that word and uses it frequently. And when Paul uses it, the focus of that word is always, I want to make the Lord happy with the way I'm making my choices. You know, we don't get our kids home near as often as we would like to have them. And I can tell you, the day's going to come when Elizabeth's husband Tommy's going to be here. And anytime we get our boys here, Mary always does special, special things for them. I don't know if you husbands have observed this. I'm around all the time. But she doesn't buy me my favorite ice cream. In fact, she says, she slaps my hands and says, stay away from that stuff. But I'm telling you, when they come in, I mean, you know, there's all kind of things that that appear in the house. I'm thinking, where did this stuff come from? I mean, we love our kids, we love our son-in-laws, love our grandchildren. Did I tell you we have five now? Wow. And we want to do, we think about what can we do to be encouraging and to make their time here happy, and we love that. But you realize on another level, we want to make God happy with the choices we're making. So that what I say, that's why Paul said, whatsoever therefore you eat or you drink, you do all, you do everything to the glory of God. And finally, the text gives us one of the most specific things to encourage us, and it's the accountability principle. And that's verse 10. And when you look at verse 10, you begin to see a whole lot of things that he's asking us to be accountable. It says, because we must all appear. So that's believers. And before the judgment seat of Christ. And the word for judgment seat in the Greek games, the emperor would set up in a high and lifted up throne watching all of the events that were taking place. But there would be a special pedestal down from that throne. And it was called the Bema seat. And at this Bema seat, they would actually award the ribbons, award the prizes. These are the things that would be passed out at that point. And so he says, all of us are going to receive a reward, that every one of us for the things that are done in this body, according as you have done, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Someday, I'm going to give an account to the Lord about how I make choices in my life. You know, this is the time of year when you fool with TurboTax. Like the Secretary of Treasury, I've been using TurboTax for a lot of years. And I look back over the last year, and I see the choices that I made. And then at the end, TurboTax tells me whether or not the government's happy or unhappy with my choices. And it's at that point in time I have a chance to look and see, well, what have I been doing with the stuff I have? Has it all been coming to Steve and his projects, or has he been looking at ministry, and has he been looking at how he can invest what he has in the lives of other people? The Gettys from Ireland put together an unbelievable hymn. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. Oh, to see his pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as the Maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life, finished the victory cry. Oh, to see my name written in those wounds. For through your suffering, I am free. I'm reconciled. Death is crushed to death. Don't you love that phrase? death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Son of God slain for us. What a life. What a cost. We stand forgiven. We stand reconciled to God because of the cross. And if I'm reconciled, then the great question is, what am I doing with that reconciliation that God has freely given me? Will you stand, please? Father, as we close this service, I pray, Father, you'll stir our hearts to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.